Howdy, Houston, and happy Monday to you on this July 7th in the year of our Lord 2025. This is Catholic Lunch Break, the weekly program where we catch up with all things Catholic in the greater Houston area. My name is Wyatt Goolsby. I'm the executive director of this radio station, KSHJ, and it is Monday of the 14th week in Ordinary Time. And we have a lot to get to on today's show. On today's show specifically, Pope Leo XIV offers his prayers and condolences for the victims of the Central Texas floods. Same for many clergy members throughout our region. We'll have comments from Father Bart Reynolds of St. Michael the Archangel Catholic Church coming up a little bit later in the program. Father Bart will also highlight the big feast days in July with a particular emphasis on that special devotion to the precious blood of Christ. Also coming up, visiting Capuchin Franciscan friar, Father Cyrus Gallagher, has been here in Houston, letting local Catholics know about the work he does to help the poor as part of a nonprofit called Unbound. And finally, we'll take a look at the Seven Sisters Apostolate, which is encouraging women to pray for our clergy members and for vocations to the priesthood and religious life. Before we get to all those interviews, though, we want to begin this program as we normally do with a prayer. First, we'll pray for our Holy Father, Pope Leo XIV, and then we will pray the Memorare. So if you join me in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Lord, source of eternal life and truth, give to your shepherd, Pope Leo, a spirit of courage and right judgment, a spirit of knowledge and love. By governing with fidelity those entrusted to his care, may he, as successor to the Apostle Peter and Vicar of Christ, build your church into a sacrament of unity, love, and peace for all the world. Amen. Remember, O most gracious Virgin Mary, that never was it known that anyone who fled to thy protection, implored thy help, or sought thine intercession was left unaided. Inspired by this confidence, I fly unto thee, O Virgin of Virgins, my Mother. To thee do I come, before thee I stand, sinful and sorrowful. O Mother of the Word incarnate, despise not my petitions, but in thy mercy hear and answer me. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Following the Angelus this past Sunday, His Holiness Pope Leo spoke in English, expressing his sincere condolences to all those who lost loved ones in devastating flash floods in Central Texas.
I would like to express sincere condolences to all the families who have lost loved ones, in particular their daughters who were at summer camp in the disaster caused by the flooding of the Guadalupe River in Texas in the United States. We pray for them.
The latest on the flooding, at least 87 people are dead after heavy rain had led to that catastrophic flooding in Central Texas. Kerr County was hit the hardest with at least 75 deaths, including 27 children. President Donald Trump has signed a disaster declaration for the county, and the Federal Emergency Management Agency is on the ground there. Many local clergy members during masses this past weekend noting the prayers for the victims and everyone impacted by the flooding. My colleague Zach Allen and I want to thank a couple of parishes for allowing us to visit this past weekend and to promote our own media ministry. Many thanks to St. Hyacinth Catholic Church in Deer Park, Texas, where I spoke after the masses. Also thanks to St. Helens in Pearland. That's where my colleague Zach Allen was this past weekend. While we were at those churches, Zach and I have been getting the word out about our upcoming summer speaker series. Dr. Ray Guarindi is coming to the Lone Star Flight Museum on Saturday, July 26. Dr. Ray is known for his witty humor, and he doesn't hold back about what he really thinks. After all, he and his wife adopted and raised in the faith 10 children. Dr. Ray will be talking about marriage and family. And for those of you who follow the Guadalupe Radio Network on a regular basis, you may also start to hear another slogan we have been implementing and will the night of: be bold, be joyful, be courageously Catholic. Dr. Ray is the host of The Doctor Is In, definitely fits that bill, and we hope that you'll join us in person Saturday evening, July 26th at the Lone Star Flight Museum. The website to learn more information and to buy tickets is grnonline.com/SSS. So again, note that URL, grnonline.com/SSS. Archbishop Joe Vasquez, our shepherd for the Archdiocese of Galveston-Houston, will be speaking tonight at St. Vincent de Paul Catholic Church. Hundreds of young people will be gathering for the second night of Cafe Catholica for this summer. Cafe Catholica is an evening of confession, mass, dinner, speech, and, of course, lots of fellowship. If you are or know any young adults who might want to check it out, tonight confession is at 5:15, Mass at 6:15, dinner at 7:15, and the talk by the Archbishop will be at 8:15. We here at the Guadalupe Radio Network love to highlight those who have given themselves to Christ in their lives and their work. This past Sunday, we heard about the 72 disciples of Christ being sent out to spread the gospel message. Today, we have a special treat. Our next guest is a priest who has traveled all over the world in service to the poor and the needy. Joining us on Catholic Lunch Break is Father Cyrus Gallagher. Father Cyrus is a Capuchin Franciscan friar living in Colorado. Father Cyrus has served as a high school teacher, retreat master, vocation director. He's done it all. He's also traveled the world. He's in town in Houston this past weekend. He had visited St. Cecilia Catholic Church in Houston, letting people know about the nonprofit work that he works with, an organization called Unbound. So, Father Cyrus, thank you so much for coming in here to the studio at KSHJ.
It's good to be here.
So, Father Cyrus, I want to ask you all about this work that you do for this organization called Unbound to help the poor in Latin America, Africa, Asia. But before I get to all that, let me learn a little bit about you. How long have you been a priest now?
I was ordained in 1965, so I'm celebrating 60 years.
Well, congratulations on that, by the way.
Thank
60
you.
Years. That's incredible. And so a Capuchin Franciscan friar, for people who are unfamiliar with that order, tell me about it.
Well, we followed Jesus after the example of St. Francis of Assisi, and then with a reform in the 1500s, we became Capuchin because of our work with the poor and our preaching to the poor, which was specific in those days, which we try to follow as best we can today, focusing toward the gospel values of compassion for the poor. And, of course, Unbound fits into that perfectly.
Very good. So you traveled all over. Like I said, you're based in Colorado.
Yes.
But you visited a lot of places.
I've been to every state more than once, including Alaska, except the way northeast. For some reason, I've never been assigned up to Maine or New Hampshire or Connecticut. New York, yes. Yes. Mm-hmm. But no. Northeast.
Not yet. I don't know. Like I said, you've been doing this a long time. You never know. Feels like you could get a call from somewhere up there.
And I'm for it, of course. I want to go everywhere to do the good news.
Very good. Well, like I said, you've been getting the word out about Unbound, this organization that you're a part of that aims at helping the poor.
Right.
For people who are unfamiliar, tell me a little bit about it.
About Unbound?
Yes, sir.
Well, we were founded by lay people in 1981, and so we have a good history of success. We have already sponsored more than 100 million children, and we give $100,000 every year to the work that we do, primarily one-to-one, with the financial part, of course, but the major part of what we do is an alliance of friendship, that we really invite people to know who they're helping, how their help is actually benefiting them, know that they're reaching a goal together, and we stop because we do the same in the missions as we do with our own young people. Mm-hmm. We give them the best we can, the best education, the best faith experiences, and then we say, now, we brought the best out of you. Now go give good news to others by your personal relationship. So we do that in the missions as well. So when somebody reaches a goal, which for them, not for us, for them is a path towards security, then we say, go for it, and join us in our ministry of supporting the good news with other people.
This organization is particularly important to so many people in the greater Houston area because there are hundreds of people that give to Unbound in particular. I had mentioned that you were at St. Cecilia preaching during the homilies and
Correct.
Mentioned about that as well. So then to unpack that a little bit more about where that money goes, as opposed to giving it to a government or to a certain government organization that then might have to distribute it, tell me how what Unbound does is different.
Well, people want to know this, too, and I put it into my homily. I make it a very quick but clear statement that 92% or more of the contribution you give to little Jose, who's living in poverty in Bolivia, for example, goes to him. Less than 8 cents goes to getting me here, getting the folders made that we do, the supporting of our missions in Asia, Africa, so that the focus is very important to people. In today's world, and I believe it, it's important. And I've proven it myself, too, but we know that Charity Navigators, Better Business Bureau, Charity Watchdog comes into our office to make sure that we're being authentic in terms of what we say and what we do.
Mm-hmm. Tell me about your interest in being involved with Unbound and helping the poor.
I got involved 16 years ago. I've been with Unbound for 16 years. And it was a brief advertisement, a brief notice in America Magazine that said, if you have a heart for the poor and you are able to travel on weekends, call us. That was the beginning of the process that I incredibly value now every time I go out. I'm out almost every weekend. You know, and it's like I've done more than 500 weekends with Unbound in my time with them. I've been to Houston more than 12 times because Houston, it welcomes us. Houston, of course, is not only a big country, big state, but it's also a very generous area. Mm-hmm. And so we're very focused toward saying yes to the pastors who invite us to our ministry in their parishes.
Driving around Houston can feel like it's a big country in and of itself. I completely understand that. Like I said, you visited so many places, a lot of friendly Catholics to the work that you do. Tie this in, Father Cyrus, with the work that you do, again, to help the poor, again, Latin America, Africa, Asia, with what it means to be a priest, to be a clergy member, to be called by God to serve these people.
You know, it's... You take it for granted till you're asked about it and you think about it. And it's really a part of our natural, spiritual, emotional being, our who we are, to be able to say, you know, the compassion for the poor, which is certainly a value of Jesus Christ, to focus on that in a way that's specific and practical and available and successful in our world today fits with my vocation as a priest perfectly. You know, it's easy when I go to a parish, to any gospel at all that's read that Sunday, it's easy to find a reference to the poor, a desire to serve. Like last Sunday, the 72 sent out to proclaim Jesus. That's us. And so to be able to say that to people and know that's what I'm trying to do myself, to announce the good news of hope, of possibility, of support to people who are excellent in themselves but just don't have the choices we do. Mm-hmm. Our main focus of Unbound is not to change anybody, but to allow them to have the hope and strength and possibility that is already in their hearts, but they don't have the material or economic or social resources to make it happen. They're very generous people. They are.
I'm sure in your time also with Unbound, you've had the chance to meet some of these people who are poor, who are the people who are receiving the help from Unbound. When you talk to these people, maybe they're thanking you, maybe they're grateful, maybe they're asking you for prayers. How does that feeling, what are those conversations like, and how is that feeling like for you?
Sir, it is absolutely affirming to be able to actually see the person you're sponsoring. For me to be sponsoring an elder lady in Costa Rica and to be able to have a chance to talk to her and to have some facility in Spanish to be able to talk to her in her own way, in her own language, and to know that what she's getting is asthma medicine that she wouldn't get otherwise if it were not for Unbound offering her a small cash amount each month to be able to say, I'm healthier than ever and I'm focusing toward developing the skills and talents that the Lord gives me with my grandchildren. Mm-hmm. It's an incredible blessing. I mean, these good people profit. I profit too. I really do in terms of talking to them. And I visited all the missions, South America many times, Africa more than once, India, Asia. Mm-hmm. So, you know, it's that's one of the major characteristics of who we are, that we want you to know who you help. But we also have our own travel agency in Kansas City where we're focusing towards saying, we want you to visit. If you have the opportunity and the resources, we ask you to pay your own way. Mm-hmm. But when you're there, you're our guest. You don't go to a hotel or motel, you stay with us. And so that's a great movement for people. During COVID, we had it down to zero. We're bringing it back. I just came back from Costa Rica. Mm-hmm. I'm going to El Salvador. Mm-hmm. To be able to say, I know who I'm helping. I know how my help is benefiting them. And this is the goal. We're reaching it together. And our local staff does an amazing job to help people form reasonable goals mm-hmm. and then reach them. There's hardly anything beneficial more than saying, I made a goal. I reached it. I don't care if it's second grade. I made it. Okay, I'm ready for third. That's what we do with these good people.
Yeah. That's a bit unusual, I would think, for a nonprofit to actually welcome people who have donated or sponsored a person who might be in poverty, that they're actually able to go if they wanted to pay their own way and actually meet that person. That's pretty incredible. Not many nonprofits have that opportunity to offer something like that.
That's right. And we're the only nonprofit, the only agency in the church that forms a reliance and friendship with individual elders to give them a life of security and dignity.
Sure. So, Father Cyrus, as I mentioned before, you're a Capuchin Franciscan friar.
Right.
There are a number of priests, Catholic priests, that help with your organization with Unbound that have also traveled, whether it's to Latin America or overseas to Africa or Asia. Are they all Capuchin Franciscan friars, or they come from all over?
We're more than 30 of us, and almost all of us are retired priests.
Okay.
So that we have the ability to be open on weekends. If we were still working in our home parish, of course we couldn't go to Omaha or to Miami on the weekend. So it's a great blessing for me, once I retired at 75, to be able to say, no, I'm open. I have weekends open. I'll go anywhere, anytime, to follow through with the compassion that's already part of my life, but now focused in a special way for an agency formed by lay people with Catholic values to be able to say, here we are, doing the best work we can in a new way.
When you talk with some of those other priests or the lay people who help organize everything, what do you hear from them as to why they joined Unbound or why they donated their time or volunteered their time? What is it that attracts them to it?
You know, people begin generally by hearing, okay, this fits me at a gospel message and during church, in my case, there's other options too. But they hear the something echoing in their heart. And then whenever they start, it's incredible what when I go to visit a parish where I've been before, like St. Cecilia, people are coming up to me saying, this is the best ministry I've ever been in. This is the best thing that gives me a deeper sense of faith and hope and love in my heart. And many times you don't want to do this, but you know, we're focusing on getting other people to help with. Focus on the table. Let these people choose a child or an elder to sponsor, rather than showing them the pictures that you have, that you received, and the letters that you got, and the story that you have. It's mixed blessing to be able to say we're so successful with people.
Very good, very good. So let me go back then for a second. I just want some practical advice from you now, Father Cyrus. Again, you've been a priest now 60 years plus.
Yes.
And you're going on the weekends, traveling all over the United States. Like I said, you've been Latin American overseas before. How do you do it? You drink a lot of water? You exercise, walk a lot? What is the secret here?
I've always been a healthy fellow. I've always walked. I used to run. Now, not any longer. I kind of jog, walk every when I'm home. I'm home only Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday.
Okay.
I'm traveling. You know, Friday is a travel day. Saturday, Sunday, I'm at the weekend. Monday is a travel day, like today. I'm going home, and then I'll have tomorrow, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, to do my regular exercise. So I run 3 miles a day. And, you know, my health is good. I have no diabetes. I have no issues. So I'm thinking I'm going to do this another 10 years. I'm 88. And so,
wow. Let me just stop that for a second. You're 88 years old.
I am.
You look fantastic, Father Cyrus, and sound fantastic for 88. I hope to sound as good and be as good in shape when I'm 88 years old. Look
Thank
as good
you.
As you.
Yeah.
That's
it's a great blessing.
Yes.
And I do love to travel. People hate airports. I love airports. They're like grid points on the universe. People are happy or sad or bored or upset or concerned. So I'll be at the airport this afternoon for 5 hours. It's not a problem.
Well, I think even being at the airport is an opportunity for evangelization, right?
Most part, no. I'd really try to be honest because it's a downtime for me.
Okay.
You know, not to be noticed as a priest and not to wear my religious Capuchin habit so that I can kind of just fade in with everybody else and take a deep breath.
Okay. I got you. Yes, because I say you got a lot of places to go, a lot of people to see. Very
right.
good. As we wrap up this interview, Father Cyrus, again, I want to go back to the message of Christ and something. Obviously, people can pray for the ministry work that you do, for all of your traveling. But as we reflect on the poor and the marginalized in our society and all over the world, what would be your advice for how people should pray? What should they say to Christ? Particular devotions, readings, anything like that comes to mind?
Well, you know, all of us do our best prayers from our own personalities and our own experience. To be able to say, begin with your own needs, begin with your own gratitude, and allow the situation then to develop into whatever petitions you might need. But for the most part, we need to look seriously at our lives in terms of gratitude. praying gratitude and praise is really the best of all. And to be able to recognize that that brings the best out of us and allows us then to move forward in doing more and more of the Lord's work in a healthy, successful manner.
It's a great piece of advice. Yes. Always beginning prayer with gratitude for what we have and what God has given to us.
Right.
Very good. Excellent. For people who want to learn more about the organization, the nonprofit called Unbound, Father, what's the website?
Unbound.org. It's very simple and straightforward. That organization tells website tells us who we are and what we do, but it also then gives people of goodwill to be able to say, here's a picture of a child living in poverty. You can help this person or an elder. So it's not only an idea who we are, it's an openness and an option for them to be able to say, I'll give this a try.
Yeah. There's also, of course, by the way, pictures of yourself and the other priests who also participate in everything, too.
Absolutely.
If people want to learn more about yourself.
Right.
Very good. Excellent. So, again, unbound.org is the website. Well, again, we'll continue to pray for all of the, I would say, evangelization work that you do and all the work that you do to help the poor and obviously get the message out to so many Catholic churches across the United States. Again, Father Cyrus Gallagher, Capuchin Franciscan friar, and who helps with Unbound. Again, unbound.org. Father Cyrus, thank you so much for your time.
Well,
we really appreciate it.
Thank you, too. It's a great blessing, this ministry you have of making the good news available on the airwaves.
Well, it is a blessing. It's great to have you on, and we're also giving thanks to God for your ability to be here and to voice a little bit about your time and your experience.
Thank you, Wyatt. Okay.
Coming up after the break, we'll talk about some of the big feast days and special devotion related to the month of July with a friend of the program, Father Bart Reynolds. Stay with us. You're listening to Catholic Lunch Break on AM 1430.
This is Father Jeff Baim, pastor and rector of the Co-Cathedral of the Sacred Heart in Houston. You're listening to the Catholic Lunch Break on the Guadalupe Radio Network. Don't touch that dial. We'll be right back.
Hey, Houston. Zach, your general manager, here to ask you to pray for our station. On July 26th at the Lone Star Flight Museum in the Clear Lake area, Catholic clinical psychologist Dr. Ray Guarindi is coming to town. There will be food, drinks, amazing planes, and opportunities to meet many other KSHJ listeners and our staff. Dr. Ray will speak on hope in the family, and I know we can all benefit from his humor and the wisdom that he has to share. I hope to see you there. For information, tickets, and even to sponsor, visit grnonline.com/SSS.
In the latest issue of the Texas Catholic Herald, read all about the 87 Jubilee pilgrimage sites in the state of Texas, including two here in the Archdiocese. Also, learn about the future plans of some of our outstanding Catholic high school graduates. You can read it only in the Texas Catholic Herald, proclaiming the good news of the Archdiocese of Galveston-Houston. Subscribe and read online at archgh.org/TCH.
Southeast Houston Cardiology is a proud sponsor of the Guadalupe Radio Network and enjoys great programming such as The Doctor Is In with Dr. Ray Guarindi. Southeast Houston Cardiology has been serving patients with heart disease and vascular disease with up-to-date care. Southeast Houston Cardiology has two locations, Webster and Pasadena. You can contact them online at southeasthoustoncardiology.com or 281-338-4004.
Hi, I'm Carly, co-founder of Theology on Tap in Sugarland. Are you a young adult that could use a night of faith and fellowship? Theology on Tap could be just what you've been needing. Our speaker will be Gabriel Castillo from St. Teresa Catholic Church in Sugarland. Gabe has done interviews with Matt Frad, Keith Nestor, and many more. This will be a great night for Catholics and those who want to learn more. Invite your friends. Theology on Tap, July 8th, 6 to 7:30 p.m. at Big Ben Tavern in Sugarland.
Welcome back to Catholic Lunch Break here on AM 1430. This is the weekly program where we catch up with all things Catholic in the greater Houston area. My name is Wyatt Goolsby. I'm the executive director of this radio station, KSHJ. As I mentioned at the top of this program, we have a special prayer intention that we've been keeping in mind not only today on this Monday, July the 7th, but this past weekend and this whole week as well. Father Bart Reynolds from St. Michael the Archangel Catholic Church is here with me. Father Bart, what is our prayer intention that we're keeping in mind right now?
We want to pray especially this week for all those who are still in the midst of the turmoil in the Hill Country because of the flooding that took place there over the last few days. There are a number of people you know have died, especially a group of young girls from one of the camps there.
Mm-hmm.
And that number includes two from my parish. Actually, three. One of the counselors is also missing. And there have been so many others, you know, whose lives have been turned upside down by this. And even the campers who were successfully and safely evacuated still, I'm sure, experiencing a lot of stress and anxiety, as are their parents. So this tragedy has touched so many people. We want to continue praying for everybody, for the families, and for all the first responders who have been knocking themselves out to really be of service and to try to save as many people as they can. It's tragic in so many ways, and it's a time to just renew our trust and faith in God. Just continue to pray for those families, and especially for those who have died.
And we join His Holiness Pope Leo in offering those prayers to the victims as well.
Yeah, that was beautiful that he brought that up on Sunday. I know it's a great comfort to families that he did.
Absolutely. And credit to all of the clergy members at the individual churches here across the state of Texas, as well as the Archdiocese of Galveston, Houston, for putting some information out there, also telling people to pray for the victims and for their families as well. As we normally do here on this program, we have Father Bart here to talk about our church calendar. We love to highlight some of the big feast days in a segment we call Smells and Bells. Father Bart, happy July to you, by the way. I know it is when we're recording this, it's July the 7th, and we already had one Sunday here during the month of July, but this gives us our really first opportunity to talk all about the feast days, and there are a lot during the month of July. But just to get us started here, there is a special devotion for this month in particular.
There is. As you know, and we've discussed on this program before, each month has a traditional devotion associated with it, usually rooted in one of the major feast days of that month. And in the month of July, that association is with the precious blood of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
So this is the month of the precious blood. And that designation came about in July because in the older liturgical calendar, July the 1st was the feast day of the precious blood.
Okay.
So just as we have a couple weeks after Pentecost, the solemnity of the body and blood of Christ of Corpus Christi, and the focus is obviously upon the Lord in the Holy Eucharist, kind of conveniently under the appearance of bread, because that's because our Corpus Christi processions are facilitated by Eucharistic processions of that sort. But we don't want to forget that that when we receive the Holy Eucharist, regardless of whatever form we receive it, that we're receiving the whole Christ, the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Christ, because there's no living body without living blood. There's no living blood without living body. But this devotion began some centuries ago, and it's good that we call it to mind, even though that feast day is no longer on the calendar, simply because there are other feast days that commemorate the body and blood of Christ, Corpus Christi, Good Friday, and others as well. And so I suppose to simplify the calendar, make room for other saints' days and whatnot, that feast day was removed, but there is what's called a votive mass.
Okay.
To the precious blood that can be offered at any time when there's a quote-unquote free day in the liturgical calendar.
You had mentioned before, Father Bart, about, you know, we celebrate Corpus Christi several weeks back, and you had mentioned, you know, the body and blood of Christ, which of course is focused what I think of when we go to Mass.
Yes.
Tell me about, again, just to specify for people who may not be Catholic, about why it's so important that we say that this is the real presence of Christ. You mentioned body, blood, soul, and
Correct.
Divinity. What does that really mean, and why is that so important for us as Catholics to highlight that?
Well, the Eucharistic doctrine of the Church is simply that at the moment of the consecration in the Mass, when the priest repeats the words of institution that the Lord used to institute the Eucharist, beginning at the Last Supper, an act that was not complete really until his crucifixion and death, when he said, you know, this is my body, taking the bread in his hands, and then this is the chalice or the cup of my blood, the blood of the new covenant, that when the priest in the name of the Church repeats those words in the context of the Eucharist, then we take Jesus at his word, that what he said was really true. And when he commanded his apostles to do this in remembrance of me, that must mean that he instituted them as priests that were capable mm-hmm. of performing this miracle. Just as when he sent the apostles out on mission in Luke chapter 9, and we see he sent out disciples on mission. This past Sunday was the reading from Luke chapter 10 relating that event, that he empowered the apostles and he empowered the broader group of disciples as well to heal the sick, to drive out demons, mm-hmm. and to have certain spiritual powers that they could exercise, not from their own excellence, but as an extension of Christ's own power that he had conveyed to them. So it's the Lord working through them as their instruments that the Lord can work through. And so when Jesus says to his apostles at the Last Supper, do this in memory of me or in remembrance of me, this is clearly a sign of conveying to them mm-hmm. this Eucharistic power that they don't possess as individuals so much as they become instruments that God can then use, an instrumentality that's communicated through sacred orders, through holy orders, uh-huh. in order to bring about the Eucharist. And so at the moment of the consecration, then, when the priest pronounces the words of institution, this is my body, this is the chalice of my blood, our firm belief is that while the appearance of bread and wine remain, the substance of the bread and wine are changed into the body and blood of Christ. Mm-hmm. And they're changed into the whole Christ and the living and resurrected Christ. We do not receive the dead Christ in Holy Communion. We receive the risen and glorified Christ. And perhaps the reasons why the Lord arranged this miracle in this way, and who could have made this up, really? Mm-hmm. This is so crazy and far-fetched that nobody in the world, if they were inventing their own religion, would say, how can we come up with some crazy way of entering into communion with the God that we say we're worshiping? I know, let's invent the Eucharist. Nobody would do that. It's just totally off the wall. Mm-hmm. It takes God himself to do something this crazy.
Right.
And it is crazy because it in the sense that it transcends our ability to completely understand. And we have to respond in faith, not just in reason. It's reasonable to believe, but ultimately we have to respond in faith. And perhaps the reason the Lord chose to communicate himself this way was to show that he is true food mm-hmm. for our soul, but also because the Eucharist is also food for the body in a limited way, because we don't consume large amounts, obviously, but that he's signifying that he wants to fortify and nourish our souls. Also that he makes it easy for us to receive. Because can you imagine if the appearance of bread and wine also disappeared and that the wine is transformed into the blood of Christ that has the appearance of blood and all the qualities of blood and the taste of blood? It would start coagulating immediately because mm-hmm. it's exposed to the air. I don't know how many people would want to consume that. And
well, God very clearly understands we have physical bodies,
right.
physical needs, reflective of
and
those.
He could have also chosen for the bread to take on the appearance of human flesh, which it doesn't. It becomes the body and blood of Christ, but it still retains the appearance of bread, so it'd be easy for us to receive it.
Right.
We would never want to receive, you know, a hunk of human muscle tissue.
Right.
Bloody, dripping, as we come up for Holy Communion. And of course, a third reason is simply because this sacrament evokes faith. We have to have faith to believe. Mm-hmm. It's not all spelled out so that our senses see exactly what's taking place. We see some of it. Our sense of hearing is important in the Eucharist because hearing the words stirs up our faith that this is indeed what the Lord desired and what he established. And so it's good that we have, you know, this month of July that follows upon, you know, the month of the Sacred Heart.
Right.
Because the Sacred Heart is filled with the precious blood of Christ.
Yeah.
And we want figuratively that blood to wash over us and to protect us and to enliven us.
Yeah, and I liked how you had mentioned before those words, do this in remembrance of me. Mm-hmm. It's very clearly an impactful part in the Gospels, the Last Supper. And then, like you said, his apostles go forth after that. And they did it right from the very beginning. For 2,000 yes. years, they had a Eucharistic meal in remembrance of Christ. And so that goes all the way down to us 2,000 years later in that apostolic tradition to celebrate the Eucharistic meal with that real faith that Christ is there. Like you said before, Father, you have to have faith. And that's what they did.
Right.
From the very beginning.
So it's absolutely clear.
Very powerful. So we mentioned again, devotion to the precious blood of Christ for this month of July. We also have some saints in July as well. There's a bunch of them. I do want to acknowledge our Heavenly Mother Mary. So we have Our Lady of Mount Carmel,
right,
which is coming up on the 16th.
Correct.
Also want to, we have St. Mary Magdalene, by the way, on the 22nd. But also we had one on the 28th
yes,
coming up that you want to point
Blessed
out,
Blessed Stanley Rother, who is a priest of the Archdiocese of Oklahoma City, who was martyred in Guatemala, where he served as a missionary for many years. And he has a wonderful story. He was an average guy, normal guy from a farm. And he grew up helping his parents take care of the farm. And he felt, at a young age, a call to the priesthood. He was studying for the priesthood for Oklahoma City. And he was sent to Assumption Seminary in San Antonio. And basically, he flunked out.
Wow.
Well, he was...
Couldn't cut it.
Well, you know, he liked to spend his time taking care of the grounds and the gardens rather than studying. If he got frustrated studying, he would just go outside and start clipping the bushes,
okay,
or mowing the lawn. And I'm sure at some level they appreciated that because it kept things pretty nice around the Assumption Seminary. But his highest grades were in Latin.
Okay, interesting.
But his other grades were fairly low. And so they suggested to the Archbishop of Oklahoma City that he doesn't have a vocation. He can't continue. Well, the Archbishop believed in his vocation. And so he sent him to Mount St. Mary's up in Emmitsburg, in Maryland, near the shrine of St. Elizabeth Ann Seton. And he became, he persevered in his studies. In fact, his bishop and the rector of the seminary forbade him from doing any gardening or landscaping.
Okay, so they wanted him to be focused.
They wanted him to be focused. So he didn't have the greatest focus in the world at the beginning, but he's a great lesson in perseverance. And of course, his agricultural background came in handy when he volunteered to become a missionary in Guatemala, because the Archdiocese at the time staffed a mission in a fairly remote part of that country, a very poor area. And now it's in the Diocese of Solala. I think it might have been at the same time. They'd never had a priestly vocation in the 400 years of the existence of that parish.
Wow.
And so he went down there, and he spent a number of years, over 10 years, I think 12, 13 years in Guatemala, just being a normal parish priest. Mm-hmm. And with his agricultural background, he was able to introduce some maybe more efficient farming methods to the local population, local native population, who are, for the most part, subsistence farmers, and just served his parish in a very difficult time in Guatemala, because that's toward the end of his time down there. The last few years, there was a lot of political turmoil. There were coups. There were revolutions going on. And, you know, the thing about him, he was not a political priest. And others were, and there's a place for that. But he was not someone to preach about the political situation. Now, he would address moral issues that would have political consequences, obviously. Right. But he was not an agitator. He was just a parish priest. He would visit the families. He would help care for the poor, which was the whole parish. And he did what he can to improve their lot. And because of that, he was martyred. He was shot by one of these revolutionary or paramilitary bands. And I don't... I'm not sure they ever really identified the true culprits. I know someone was convicted of the crime, but later they were acquitted because it seems that someone else was behind it. Anyway, one can read about his life. There are a couple books that have been written about him, Stanley Rother, O-O-T-H-E-R, and the Archdiocese built a beautiful shrine in the southern part of Oklahoma City where his relics are preserved, except for his heart. His heart was removed and sent back to Guatemala, where it's buried in the parish church.
Oh, wow.
And since his death, there have been at least 9 priestly vocations from his parish.
Interesting.
Where in 400 years, there were 0.
Uh-huh.
And so in the last 30 years...
Sort of a revival.
There have been 9, at least 9.
Yeah.
And dozens having gone through the seminary. You know, the blood of martyrs is the seed of faith. we say.
Yeah.
And he was a beautiful example of just kind of normal priestly life, but lived to a heroic degree.
Yeah. You know what, the thing I like about, again, Father Stanley, a number of, well, one day he'll be a saint, but all of our saints, you know, they're blessed or saints, is that they're very relatable. I mean, Father Stanley, mm-hmm. he's just a guy.
Just
he's a guy trying to live out his life, live out his vocation, mm-hmm. called to go to Guatemala, again, just to be a parish priest.
Right.
And, again, preach the gospel message. So it's a powerful example and a good reminder for us to pray for all of those clergy members or the people who might be doing the work of evangelization in a dangerous place in the world. Like I said, at that time, Guatemala was so dangerous with all the political turmoil. So,
and, you know, he had returned briefly to Oklahoma City mm-hmm. for a little period of rest during all of this, and his archbishop encouraged him to stay there because his life was in danger. But he said, you know, the shepherd cannot run at the first sign of danger.
That's amazing.
So he went back, and within a few months, he was martyred.
All of us would hope we would have the courage to make that decision. So we'll ask Blessed Stanley to pray for us. Very good. So again, I had mentioned that was coming up on the 28th for his feast day as well. I was going to say if there's anything else.
You know, an interesting feast day is the parents of Saint Thérèse of Lisieux, Louis and Zélie Martin.
Oh, yeah.
On the 12th.
Okay.
And they were beatified and canonized together. And I think that might have been the first time, or maybe it could be the second time, that a married couple was actually, the process went together and not as individual cases. And again, they're an example. They were kind of an upper middle class family in Lisieux, and every one of their surviving children embraced a religious vocation, which is not a sign of the holiness of the family by itself, because it's fine if God has other vocations in mind for mm-hmm. people, but their home became a place where the faith was lived in an authentic way and in a very intense way, and a very normal way.
Mm-hmm.
And so we're grateful for their example. There are relics of Louis and Zélie under the altar at St. Teresa's in Sugarland.
Oh, really? Okay, St. Teresa's in Sugarland.
So there's a first-class relic of St. Teresa,
mm-hmm.
and there's a first-class relic of both Louis and Zélie, so the whole family's there under the altar.
What powerful example, and one that we need in this day and age where marriage and family in our secular culture has really come under attack. But to have examples of Saints Louis and Zélie, along with Saint Thérèse of Lisieux, fantastic examples. Well, like I said, there's a lot here in the month of July. And so, again, we'll continue to pray for all these things. And, again, a good reminder just to ask the saints for their intercession. They're in heaven right now with God and looking over all of us. We really appreciate it. Again, Father Bart Reynolds over at St. Michael the Archangel Catholic Church in the Galleria area in Houston. Thank you so much for coming on for our segment here.
Thank you, Wyatt.
Coming up after the break, we'll tell you about the Seven Sisters Apostolate, which is encouraging women to pray for our clergy members and for vocations to the priesthood and religious life. You're listening to Catholic Lunch Break here on AM 1430.
This is Father Preston Quintella, pastor of Our Lady of Perpetual Help in Sweeney and St. John the Apostle in West Columbia. You're listening to Catholic Lunch Break on AM 1430. Don't touch that dial. We'll be right back.
Who's looking for a basketball camp this summer? Hi, this is former coach David Magianis, and I want to invite you to the St. Pius X High School co-ed basketball camp for ages K through 4th grade. This 4-day camp starts on Monday, July 21st, and it goes from 9 a.m. to 3 p.m., and lunch is included. This camp is led by the head girls basketball coach, Walter Gordy. To learn more and to register, go to the school website, stpiusx.org/athletics/summer camp. God bless.
In the latest issue of the Texas Catholic Herald, read all about the 87 Jubilee pilgrimage sites in the state of Texas, including two here in the Archdiocese. Also, learn about the future plans of some of our outstanding Catholic high school graduates. You can read it only in the Texas Catholic Herald, proclaiming the good news of the Archdiocese of Galveston-Houston. Subscribe and read online at archgh.org/tch.
Many have asked, how can I get to heaven? Well, there's an upcoming conference to unpack that very question. Fullness of Truth is hosting its 19th annual Catholic Family Summer Conference at the Hyatt Regency Hill Country Resort and Spa in San Antonio. Mark your calendars for August 15th through the 17th. Renowned speakers include Bishop Gary Yannick, Brant Petrie, Catherine Whitaker, Father Ken Geraci, and Matthew Leonard. There's a youth track as well. Visit fullnessoftruth.org and look for the August San Antonio Conference called For Heaven's Sake. That's fullnessoftruth.org.
The Catholic Lunch Break is underwritten in part by Loving Choice Catholic Pregnancy Help Center. Guided by the Holy Spirit and the teachings of the Catholic Church, Loving Choice extends God's love in the form of emotional, educational, material, and spiritual support to parents and families as they embrace the challenges and the blessings for an unplanned pregnancy. Loving Choice is a place any woman can go for help and information when she is facing an unexpected, emotional, and possibly scary situation. She can take advantage of a free pregnancy test, they perform free ultrasounds, and the volunteers at Loving Choice will listen and provide compassionate options without judgment or pressure. You could be one of those volunteers. Find out more at loving-choice.org. Always make the loving choice.
Welcome back to Catholic Lunch Break here on AM 1430. This is the weekly program where we catch up with all things Catholic here in the greater Houston area. This is Wyatt Goolsbee, KSHJ Executive Director. One of the pillars of the Guadalupe Radio Network is to promote holy vocations, and we can't do that without a lot of prayer. And we love our prayer warriors here on the program, so we wanted to highlight those Catholics in our area who are praying on the regular for our clergy members. Joining us on the program is Heidi Lang Galito, the Galveston Houston Diocesan Coordinator for an organization called Seven Sisters Apostolate. Heidi, thanks so much for coming in here to the KSHJ studio. We appreciate it.
Thank you for having me. I'm so excited to be able to talk about the Seven Sisters Apostolate with you today.
Yeah, so it's an organization that I'm not very familiar with. So tell me a little about Seven Sisters Apostolate.
Well, it started in 2010, mm-hmm. and Jeanette Howe, our foundress, her son was in seminary, and she wanted to give thanksgiving and started in prayer. And then she was called to pray for priests who are currently serving their parishes. And during that time, the Seven Sisters developed through her discernment and prayers of adoration. And by March of 2011, we have the Seven Sisters forming its first group in St. Paul, Minnesota.
Very good. And so it kind of slowly started to spread from there, kind of grow steadily with more Catholics kind of getting interested.
It has. I think it's been a slower growth early on than they liked, but recently we've had a massive ignition of women who are on fire for their faith and for their priests. And so we are a global apostolate. We're not only here in Galveston, Houston, and throughout all of the states in the United States, but we're also in other countries like Canada, Italy, Israel, and even in some of the countries in Africa as well.
So, Heidi, is the goal then of the Seven Sisters Apostolate to get women who are Catholic and then line them up with a priest or a clergy member or something to pray for?
Well, that's part of it. But what we want is we are looking for women who are at their parish who will dedicate 1 hour a week on a specific day to pray for their priest. So we're looking, we look for seven women at a parish who agree to each take a different day. And they pray before the tabernacle or before the Eucharist on exposition. Mm-hmm. And they will pray for the intentions of their priest for 1 hour. And it's a one-year commitment to that one priest. And then after a year, they can discern to continue or not. But it has to be for his intentions exclusively. And we go parish by parish and priest by priest. And we also have priests that are at the chancellery and at the seminary who, you know, and in retirement who require those prayers as well.
This seems very approachable for women because, again, it's, if it's at their parish level or if it's at their local level, it's a priest that they know or they met before. So they're seeing them on the regular if they go to Mass.
Absolutely.
And they then can, in turn,
go on when a time that's convenient for them to go and to pray that 1 hour.
Absolutely. And some parishes are more on fire than others. Mm-hmm. And so, for example, St. Faustina, the ladies out there are on fire for Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And
this is out in Fulshear.
Yeah, right? Out in Fulshear. Mm-hmm. And so they not only pray for all of their reprieve, their priests, they pray for their priests in residence, and I've got them praying on teams over at the chancellery and at the seminary, where you don't have a natural constituency for those priests. I can't go to anyone in the parish and say, you know, will you pray for Father Urell or Father Richard Hinckley? Mm-hmm. And so we fill those teams as well.
But that's good to know that there, of course, is the need for that. If you can get enough women to really specifically praying for each of these priests for their intentions for 1 hour. That's the ideal, is trying to find a woman for each clergy member like that.
Absolutely. I have over 100 teams praying for priests in Galveston, Houston right now, mm-hmm. and I have more than 1,000 women. There are 146 parishes in the Galveston-Houston Archdiocese, mm-hmm. and there are more than 446 priests within all of these areas, and that includes the retired priests and, you know, different orders of priests, as well as different rites like Our Lady of Walsingham and the Ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter.
Uh-huh.
I need 2,200 more women to pray to fill all of these teams around the area. So we're 10 counties, mm-hmm. and we overlap the geographic area of Galveston, Houston.
So when did you come on board, Heidi, as the diocesan coordinator for our local area?
About 2 years ago. Mm-hmm. Actually, it'll be 2 years ago in August. I was just on my own setting up teams for great priests who I knew were on the front lines of spiritual warfare.
Mm-hmm.
And I was called to help them set up teams, even though I wasn't at their parish. And I would inquire, do you have a team? And then I think I set up probably about 15 teams.
Okay.
And then the foundress, Jeanette Howe, she contacted me and she said, hey, we've got an issue with the team over here. There seems to be a duplicate team. And, oh, okay, I didn't know. And then as she and I, you know, talked about some of these teams, she said, would you be the diocesan coordinator?
Kind of evolved into that
role.
Yeah.
And I said, no. I said, let me discern that process with you.
And sounds like so many of us. No, I don't want that responsibility.
I have too many things going on. And then lo and behold, you know, I prayed on that, and sure enough, I was able to realize that's the direction that God was calling me in.
Yeah. So when you approach or talk with women about praying for their priests or praying for somebody locally in their area, what are some of the common questions that you get about prayer? I assume they're asking, is there a certain way to pray? Is there a certain prayers that I need to pray?
Yeah, they ask about, you know, what do I pray? What happens if I go on vacation?
Right.
And so,
because for people who may not pray that much on the regular, I mean, an hour for one time slot can seem like a lot for somebody at first.
For one priest's intentions. So
right.
It's you can't mm-hmm. include, you know, Uncle Joe in there or your husband or your mm-hmm. children. And so it is a commitment, but the fruits that come from this 1 hour of prayer mm-hmm. are really remarkable. And with that, within months, I have women coming to me and saying, this is the best thing ever. And then they'll say, well, what do I do if I'm not at my parish on this day? I'm going to be traveling. Well, be an intentional Catholic and look for a church that's open or an adoration chapel.
Mm-hmm.
And with that, you get to see all of these fabulous parts of Catholicism throughout the United States. And then during our prayer time, there is one prayer that we require that all sisters pray, and that is the novena to the Sacred Heart of Jesus that Padre Pio prayed.
Right.
And so we pray that at some point. There's little notes on, what to include in your intentions for each one of those aspects of the novena. And then for the most part, it's between you and Jesus. So you get mm-hmm. a personal 1 hour meeting each week with Jesus for 52 weeks. So
yeah,
it's a blessing, really.
You had mentioned that it's bore fruit or for a lot of women, they've had really positive feedback from doing this. What specifically have you heard? Any examples, anything you can say?
You know, the way that they've been drawn closer into God, the mm-hmm. path that God has chosen for them, maybe they were discerning something else, not during this hour, mm-hmm. but it became clear maybe at some point during this hour, a situation in their life to join the Seven Sisters Apostolate. That mm-hmm. that discernment process is really amazing.
It makes sense because they're leaving themselves open to Christ mm-hmm. and allowing Him to talk to them.
Absolutely.
Yeah, very good. So then for you personally then, Heidi, what has taken this time to pray for and to pray for the intentions of the priest done for you personally?
It really has been a miraculous in that when I pray for my priest, I'm on Archbishop Vasquez's team. Okay. I started with Cardinal DiNardo. Mm-hmm. When a priest retires, then we pray for the replacement priest.
Okay.
And so for Archbishop Vasquez or a cardinal or any bishop, they have three teams that have three sets of women. So they have 21 women. So a woman to pray in the morning, at noon, and at night. That's the idea behind it. During that time, I was called to work on some projects specifically for priests. And so I've been working on those very diligently. Mm-hmm. And the opportunity to create more priest teams has come through there. A real clear vision on who to start with next. Because sometimes those doors are closed, and sometimes they're open, or sometimes the easy picking fruit isn't as visible. But yeah. That comes through adoration, for sure.
Very good. Excellent. I'm sure there are lots of great stories from women who are part of the Seven Sisters Apostolate. Heidi, real quickly, before I run out of time, give me the website for Seven Sisters Apostolate.
Well, we have a Facebook page, and okay. It's SSA of Galveston, Houston.
Okay, very good. Well, we'll urge people to check it out, to inquire with Seven Sisters Apostolate. Again, Heidi Lang Galito, the Galveston Houston Diocesan Coordinator. We appreciate it. One more shout out, by the way, you and your family go to church at Our Lady of Walsingham Cathedral. What a beautiful place to pray.
It is. We're blessed.
Yes, we are. And of course, we're blessed here in the whole area of Galveston, Houston. And we thank you for listening to Catholic Lunch Break. Until next time, stay Catholic, Houston.
In your car, at